5, whether you got a book or not. And we're going to be looking today at the people being strong. Being strong is and strengthening the brethren has been the theme, and resisting the devil. All right, and so 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let's pray, and then we'll go on. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for opportunity to open it. Help me to speak in clearly and to be understood, and that your word would speak to the hearts of each one. Help those who are coming today ready to hear your word to be blessed and to receive a blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Apply the word of God to your life. That's what you got to do. You can't just read it. You got to do it. You have to apply it. As you read the passage of scripture considered in this chapter, allow the Lord to speak to your heart. It is the desire of our Heavenly Father to strengthen each of his children to be strong in the Lord. And that's the whole theme that we've been looking at, strengthening the brethren and being strong. As we near the conclusion of 1 Peter, we move from the instruction for the pastor to the instruction for the people. Read what the Lord says there in verses 5 through 11, and we did. And we notice especially in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, I like the last part of that verse. It says, to make you perfect, complete, establish, strengthen, and settled. I like that part. I don't like that part in the middle that says, after you have suffered a while. That's the part I didn't really like. Did you like that part? I didn't like that part. But anyhow, it's in the Bible, and so we got to look at it and see what we need to understand about it. So at the bottom paragraph, it says in page 49, God has a way for all of our lives. Not just part of our lives, but our entire life, there's a way. And his way is best. In case you didn't know that, his way is best. There's lots of other ways that you can choose, but the Lord's way is the right way. His way has the best choices and the best outcomes. And I would say this, probably his way doesn't look like the right way because it looks like the hard way. It's uphill, it's got battles, it's got issues. But as you go his way, you become stronger and more strengthened and more perfectly settled for the future path that you're going to have to travel next. He is a perfect God, and his way is the way of blessing and peace. Following his way allows our influence to count for eternity and for the things that matter the most. And so God desires for his people to be strong in the Lord. Last week we talked about pastor, and certainly a pastor, an elder, needs to be strong. The shepherd needs to have strength in his life. He needs to be able to be strong and to do battle with Satan in his own personal life and for the flock. But I'll tell you what, a pastor by himself does not make a strong church. The people are the church. And so the strength is in the people being strong. And if you desire a stronger pastor, be a stronger church. If you desire a stronger church family, you must recognize that you are a part of that, and whether or not you're building that or tearing that down. So let's look at some things today and think about what we're saying. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And of course, back in this early days, the elder referred to the pastor. And the younger would be maybe those who are not as seasoned in the Word of God. And irregardless, they are those to be submissive to the pastor or to the elder. Likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, we're already talking about stuff that nobody wants to hear. Nobody wants to submit to somebody. That's just not our nature, especially here in America. But you know, authority is something that God believes in. Authority is something God set up. And it says here, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you. And that includes the pastor. You know, the pastor submits as well. We all submit to someone. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. There is spiritual clothing for Christians. The Bible says in verse 5, be clothed with humility. You know, a lot of times people pick their clothes without any humility. They pick their clothes for the opposite reason, for attraction, for pride's sake, we pick our clothes. But it says be clothed with humility. It's not necessarily saying we have to wear the ugliest thing we can find. In fact, it's really not talking about what's in our closet, materially speaking. But spiritually speaking, be clothed with humility. The Lord has established a principle for us in the Bible. Everything must function by this principle in order to function properly. What's the principle? It's the principle of authority and submission to authority. Every one of us has authority over us. And every one of us has to practice and to learn submission to authority. You know, Jesus was perfect and he was God. But Hebrews says that he learned obedience. Now, Jesus didn't have to learn obedience because he wasn't good at it. But Jesus had to practice submission because he never had to before. He was perfect and he was God. But he was submitting himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And he learned obedience. He learned what it was like to be obedient and to submit. And he's our example. So there is this idea of authority and submission to authority. And we don't do that, especially here in America. We thumb our nose at authority and we rebel to a lot of things. And it's wrong in most cases that we do that. We usually are wrong in our attitude towards things. As an American, I like to see the American way where we stand up for our rights. That's a good thing. But I'll tell you why I never got real excited about the Tea Party and all the other movements out there is because it wasn't based on submission to God. See, even here in this state of South Dakota, what's the motto? Under God, the people rule. Everybody likes the last half of that motto. But they don't remember the first half of the motto. Under God, all right? Our pledge of allegiance, one nation, under God. That's the part they don't like. In fact, that was added last. But authority and submission to authority, it's for the home. In every home, God has an authority set up. In every family, there's supposed to be an authority. And there's supposed to be a chain of command and authority. And the Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians. It talks about husbands and wives. And there's, so you see authority in the home. And a home that is living and operating biblically, there's going to be a proper understanding of authority. And that's the best way to train and raise your children. If you are a wife who is not submissive and and when I say submissive, you say, but he's not perfect. No, it's submission to God. That's who you're being submissive to. You're not submitting to your husband because he's perfect, because ain't nobody got one. And as a matter of fact, when it says that Jesus learned obedience, you know what? Jesus had to obey imperfect parents. He made them. And yet he had Joseph was his stepdad, but he had to submit, and he submitted and humbled himself. And so in the home, there's authority and there's submission to authority. And of course, the husband, the father, he's submitting to God's authority. And in submission to God and God's word, sometimes he has to put his foot down and say, this is what the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, this is what we're going to do. And maybe mom doesn't like it, maybe kids don't like it, but I'll tell you what, that's how we learn, is we learn obedience to God's word and we practice it in our home. Then it carries over into our society. And our government is set up that way. We have government authority. There's all kinds of authority we need to follow. Just the other night we were talking about other countries and third world countries, and how that in Mexico, I was there, and other countries, they have stop signs. It says alto on them for Spanish, you know, and they have these stop signs, but nobody stops. So then they pour these speed bumps. Every intersection's got a speed bump. And if it's a major intersection, it's got two or three speed bumps. You talk about tearing up your cars. Why? Because nobody listens to the sign. Nobody obeys the sign. So they got to force them to try to slow down. That's because there's no authority there. There's no establishment of proper authority. How do young people learn to obey authority? Well, that school doesn't do a good job. Hold on a second. They're supposed to learn it where? At home. But see, if the home's broken apart and it's split in two and there's no good example of authority and dad's a deadbeat and mom's mad and grumpy and bitter, and then kids aren't getting a proper understanding of authority. And most kids are getting their breakfast at school and they're getting their lunch at school, and sometimes they're getting their dinner at school. And so the school is becoming the replacement for the home. And governments falling apart because there isn't proper submission to authority should care more for the needs of those in submission than for their own needs. If you're a good father, you're making sure that your children and your wife's needs are met. But most fathers are just boys running around playing with toys. And that's not very respectful, and mom can't respect that, and kids can't respect that. And so there's a problem here because we're not obeying our authority. Dad's not obeying God. Mom doesn't want to obey dad or God. As a result, kids don't want to obey any of them. And it just trickles on down. This is a description of what we have today, okay? What do we have in our government? We have a problem. Why? Because our leaders don't submit to authority. Well, who's their authority? The Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the laws of the land. But that's not what happens. The politician, I think we used to have statesmen, and a statesman was someone who would just do the right thing, even if it cost him the next election. He would just do the right thing. But today we have politicians, and they figure out what everybody wants. Imagine if you do that at home. What should we have for lunch today, everybody? Let's take a vote. There's four kids, there's two adults. Should we have Brussels sprouts and broccoli, or should we have, and so you take a vote, and it's 4-2, and the kids win. That's what we're doing in our government now. Should we have more free money this year? Yeah. And that's what, see, authority is not always in the majority. It's just, a lot of times it's the minority, but it's right. It's called representation, you know. It's not mob rule or majority rule, it's representation. But parents don't want to be unpopular, you know. They don't want to tell their kids something that, they don't want to make their kids eat broccoli if they don't want to eat broccoli. They don't want to make them, you know, they want to be their buddies. Listen, that's awful. Authority should care more for the needs of those in their command, who they're caring for under their submitting to them, than their own needs. In other words, I don't care if they like it or not. I know this is what they need, and this is what we're going to do. That's how authority should think. But you know what? That kind of authority requires humility. Because humility says, I don't care if I look lousy. I don't care if every one of them whisper about me. I got to do what's right. That requires humility, because a lot of times authority makes the decision and he looks bad, and no one's happy with him or her. And that requires a humility that I know you don't like it, but God likes it. There's nothing wrong if you're an authority in any way. There's nothing wrong with laying your head on their pillow at night knowing that everybody on planet Earth is disgusted with you, but your Heavenly Father is pleased with what you did. That's fine. We don't have that anymore. There's hardly anybody out there that thinks that way. Our presidents don't think that way. Our politicians don't think that way. But that's how our country got started. And it started in the home with individual family understanding of authority and submission. And then, of course, it's in the church. All right? And we understand that. We recognize that. And we operate with that understanding. And if we would all just learn to play our position, you know, if God's called us to be the pastor or God's called us to be in charge of it, then we just do it according to what he's given us to do. And if you're not, then play your position as well and recognize the role God has for you and do it with humility. So here in our book, no one knows more about our lives than the Lord. He desires to direct us, but he is not able to do so until we humble ourselves and yield to him. We keep seeing that word yield in all this lesson. The clothing of the people of God is humility. Whether it's pastor or church member, it's all humility. As a matter of fact, you know what the word minister means? Servant. In fact, we used to call them public servants in our politicians. Public servants. That's rarely what it is now, isn't it? But the idea here is clothed with humility. Now, you know this, but let me just remind you this. It doesn't do any good to own clothes in your closet if you never wear them. So it doesn't do any good to acknowledge that being clothed with that humility clothes are good. You got to put it on. It says be clothed with humility. Don't just acknowledge that humility is a good idea. No, you have to wear it. Must be worn, not just acknowledged. And if you want to lead well, you must learn to follow well. If you notice closely in the Bible, you'll recognize that God chose, he chose his leaders based on those who were good at following. Samuel saw the oldest of Jesse's kids and said, wow, that's got to be the guy. I mean, he looks strong, robust, Superman. That's got to be the guy. And they found out that God's guy was out there watching the sheep, just doing his job. And you want to find the leaders that God's pleased with. They're the followers. They're the servants. God wanted Joseph to go through a whole time of servant and slavery and service before he put him in charge of the world. And so, clothed with humility is not just an acknowledging that it's a good idea, but that you wear it, that it goes with you everywhere you go, that every day you put on that humility jacket and you put on those humility clothes and you wear it. And a good leader is behind the scenes praying and saying, God, I don't think I can do this. I don't even think I know how to do this. But God, please help me to do it and give me the ability to do it. That's the clothed with humility. I don't appreciate leaders who pretend like they know everything and try to act like they know everything. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had a president that stood up and said, I don't know exactly what to do in this situation, folks, but I've been praying a lot. I've been fasting and praying a lot. I think we would have had different results in some of our national issues, don't you? Better leadership. But typically what we do is we find out who likes it this way and who likes it this way and how will this work out. And it's not about humility, it's about strategy and pride. So clothing for the people of God needs to be humility. How often will humble people be offended in church? When a decision's made that goes against what you thought should have been done. And typically, if you're clothed in humility, a lot of this conflict is only by pride comes contention, the Bible says. And so the clothing for the people of God needs to be humility and appreciation for the others. I think that people should appreciate their pastor because it's a tough job. And I think pastors should appreciate the people because, good grief, they got to listen to me. Yeah. And so there you go. There should be an appreciation both ways, a humility that we recognize, wow, we have to work together, and I appreciate the fact that they're even willing to do what they do. The clothing for the people of God and then the cares of the people of God. It says in verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, this does not deal with our sins, although casting your sins on the Lord is certainly a need. We confess our sins to him, and we should. But this is about cares. This verse is dealing with the burdens that we bear and the cares of this life. You know what? You know why some of us don't pray as much as we should? Because it's humbling to pray. I can fix that. I don't need God. I can do that. That's not casting your cares. See, the humble leader says, I can't do that. And the humble leader says, I need God to help me. Lord, I don't even know how to do that. And yet I'm supposed to be the leader. Today, that's so wimpy. You are a leader and you just admitted in public you don't know how to do that? Well, if you're a humble servant of the Lord, you're pointing the glory to God and you're saying, no, I don't. Don't you remember what Daniel said and Joseph said when they stood before the kings? And Joseph stood before Pharaoh and said, well, I don't know much, but my God knows much. Daniel, same thing. My God can interpret dreams and he can tell me if he wants to. The glory went back to God. See, that's humble leadership. That's a servant leadership. And casting our cares. There's nothing wrong, Dad, with you saying to your family, I don't know what to do, but I know God knows what to do. Guess who gets the glory when it all works out? Guess who your kids are impressed with? They're impressed with your God. And they're impressed with you for having a humble spirit about it. And they learn that that's the right way to be. I'll tell you what, this is a really good thing for all of us, every one of us. The cares we have are the responsibilities we have in life. And my son sitting in here, Caleb, and he's not married yet, doesn't have a family. He has no idea some of the responsibilities of life. All he's got to do is worry about himself, feeding himself, taking care of himself. But you take on other people, there's more responsibilities. And more responsibilities. And as it grows, there gets to be needs. And then you got this thing figured out. I got this all figured out. This is a cakewalk. And all of a sudden, boom, you're in the emergency room and you don't know what to do. And all of a sudden something unfortunate or unforeseen happened and it was just out of the blue. And now you're going to God because you can't do it on your own. The cares we have are the responsibilities we have in life. To have cares is not a sin. But failure to trust God with our cares is a sin. It's not a sin to have cares, but when they turn into worries and you're not trusting God, that's a sin. So the cares of the people, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. God knows his people have cares. He says we are to cast them upon him. The Lord allows our burdens to become greater in order to bring us to a place where we are willing to bring them to him and cast our cares on him. I think sometimes the reason why God allows us to have big problems is because he wants us to learn to go to him. Some of us, we get so used to taking care of our problems that God's kind of missing our one-on-one attention. So he gives us a great big problem to put us on our knees and to get us so that we have a more communication with him than we used to have. It's from independence to dependence. It's from pride to humility. And so he allows our burdens to become greater in order to bring us to a place where we're willing to bring them to him and cast our cares on him. And so the box says, the Lord says we are to cast all our cares. Notice that verse 7? It reminds me of that all in Proverbs 3 where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. There in verse 7 it says, casting all your care upon him. Well, I got this figured out. Don't forget to pray. You know, it might seem like it's a pretty easy fix, but don't forget to pray. He likes to hear all your cares, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And then the third point, the conflict of the people. We have the clothing for the people is humility, the cares of the people of God to be cast on him, and now we have the conflict of the people of God. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says that the devil roars in an attempt to intimidate us and to cause us to fear. My understanding is that in some cases, the lion will roar just to freeze the prey. The roar of the lion will so petrify the animal that they're just frozen in fear. I think the devil does that a lot. I don't think the devil can actually get to us, but his roar scares us half to death. And that causes us to fear. And what happens when an animal or a human is totally petrified? They usually run helter-skelter in the wrong direction. They usually don't go the right way. Panic sets in, and instead of clear thinking and direction, they just kind of go somewhere goofy. And so the devil is our problem. He's our conflict. And so in intimidation, we hear that roar and it scares us. We read in verse 9, whom resists steadfast in the faith, the Bible says. Resist steadfast in the faith. Resist him, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Hey, look, other people have gone through things. And this, by the way, this is why it's good to read the Bible. Because when you read the Bible, you'll remember, okay, David had to face a giant, and it was tough, but he beat him through God's help. And Joseph got sold as a slave and ended up in prison. And so even if that happens to me, it's not like it'll be the only time it's ever happened and God delivered. And Daniel's three friends got thrown in a fiery furnace, but God delivered them. I don't have to panic just because it gets bad. Because all the devil really can do is roar. And a lot of times the roar gets us to panic and run off a cliff. And so we actually destroyed ourselves. Don't let the devil scare you like that. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:16 that the shield, to take the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Just hold on to that shield of faith and let it devour up all those fiery darts that Satan's throwing at you. It says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to look to Jesus to provide victory over Satan. Peter was walking on water one time. As far as I know, he's the only guy to ever do that except for Jesus. But Peter made a mistake. He saw a problem. And he started looking at the storm. He started looking at the problem. And what happened? He started sinking. And so I think Peter understood, because Peter lived a lot of these examples. He lived a lot of this. Remember, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you see that this guy Peter that's writing this, he had lived through a lot of this. And Peter learned a lesson that day. He learned that when you take your eyes off the Lord and you look at some other issue, you'll get yourself in trouble and you start to sink. And we all do that. We take our eyes off the Lord and we look at the problem. We look at what Satan might do, and he sounds scary. And what happens if this happens? And we don't trust the Lord. And that's the conflict of the people of God. We all have that. We deal with that. And we need to recognize that Satan is a real foe. I don't think a flat tire is a real problem, but sometimes our response to it is a problem. I don't think an emergency room visit is really as much big of the problem as it is how we respond to it and what we do next. A lot of times some of these things that happen are just the test, and what we do with the test is pass or fail. Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to have you so he can sift you like wheat. And after you've learned your lesson, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Satan tried to fool with Job. It was a test. And God said, go ahead and you can mess with Job, but don't kill him. And it was a test. It was tough. But Job passed that test. Let's not allow Satan to destroy us and defeat us with the conflicts. There's always going to be conflicts. So remember, clothed with humility. And the proud man says, oh, I got this. This is a problem, but I can handle it. I'm tough, I can handle it. No. Bible says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. The cares of the people. Don't be a proud, arrogant person that can't admit you have cares that only God can handle. So cast all your cares upon him. You say, yeah, but if I raise my hand in prayer time and say, I have a real problem, I just don't know how I'm going to pay my bills next month. And you say, but I'm too embarrassed to say that. Well, then you're too proud to get your problem fixed. Cast all your cares upon him, whatever it might be. I remember years ago, we had, I think it was the, I can't remember their name, I guess it shouldn't matter anyway. There was an older couple that would come here in the summer, and they would go to Arizona in the winter. And one Wednesday night, he raised his hand, and he didn't ask for prayer for, you know, some illness or something like that. He said, "Pastor, I just want everyone to pray for me. I struggle with cigarettes. It just is my addiction." Well, you know what? I remembered that to this day to pray for him. I think I know his last name, but I won't say it. But I appreciated the humility behind that request. You know, it's easy to raise your hand and pray for some, you know, superficial malady, but for a spiritual condition that's affecting you, that's different. That's casting all your cares, and that's a humble spirit. That's a clothed with humility. And then the conflict that Satan gives us. And then the fourth point is the calling of the people of God. In verse 10 and 11, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so we see in verse 10, those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior have a calling. This is our calling, that God's called us. And there are four things that God wants us to be: perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. I mentioned Peter a minute ago. Peter had a problem with this. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which of those guys in there is the most self-confident? I'd say Peter. He's always the first one to open his mouth. He's always the first one to, "Are these others? They'll deny you. I won't." You know? And so Peter had to learn humility. And God allowed him to go through some pretty humbling things. I mean, one time Jesus called him Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus allowed him to sink in the water. Jesus allowed him to fall flat on his face and stick his foot in his mouth. And God allowed that. Why? Because Peter had to learn a humility and submission. But what does it mean, perfect? Make you perfect. Well, it doesn't mean like we usually use the word today. It means complete or mature. Complete, mature. This starts by submitting to authority. You're never going to be a leader until you can learn how to be a follower and to submit. So this perfect requires submission and humility. That's why, you all know this, that's why some of our lousiest leaders are the ones who were born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they've never learned how to follow anybody. They never learned how to work or do anything. Perfect, though, is complete and mature. I think it's wonderful that Jesus was not born in a palace, but was born in a barn and worked in a carpenter's home and understood labor and work and poverty. And so the completeness and maturity there. And then established. The Lord wants to establish us, meaning he wants to firm us up. Some of you probably shared this or saw this on Facebook this week. I think I even shared it, or maybe the church Facebook, about propping me up on my leaning side. An old barn that's leaning a little bit sideways. We're going to visit Wilma's parents, and years ago, before we were even married, I went with him on a job, and there was this old barn, and it was leaning. And in fact, there was a car in the barn, and there was a tree that was growing inside the barn, and the tree was holding the barn up. If the tree hadn't grown in the barn would have fallen over. And someone hired Joe Schrock to come and see if he could prop the barn up and put it back together. And I looked at the thing, and I thought, as soon as you cut the tree down, the whole thing's going to fall. And I thought, this is a waste. Just demolish it and start over. No, Joe got out his farmhand jacks and all these different braces and boards, and he braced everything up. And then after he got it all braced up, he cut the tree down, pulled it out from the barn. And then within 24 hours, that thing was solid and straight again. And I think that's what it means to be established, to be put back and to prop me up on my leaning side and get me established again, to firm us up. God has called us to be established, to be steady. The Bible says in James 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't be double-minded. Don't allow your mind to be double, you know, like, Jesus, I want to walk on the water, but oh, I see a storm. That's double-minded. And don't do that. So be established, be firm, be fixed, be steady. You say, yeah, but I don't like it when problems come. Guess how you learn to be steady? The testing of those, when the storm comes, that's when you can tell that the barn's really firm or not, if it can handle the storm. And so the establishing there. And it's encouraging when you realize I'm steady, I'm established. So perfect. The God of all grace make you perfect, establish. And Peter says, after you've suffered a while, that's how you get established and strengthened. I don't like struggle, but I tell you this, struggle builds strength. I don't like struggle, but struggle builds strength. You know why you have muscles that don't work as good as they used to? You're not using them. Don't use it, you lose it. So what we do is we run from problems. That is a bad idea because we're not getting our muscles exercised. We need to face those problems so that we'll have muscles that will be strengthened. He has called us to be strengthened. God wants us to make us strong in him, strong in the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 again, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then settled. Settle you. God wants us to be settled. This has to do with emotional stability. We have a calling from God to be a settled people. It's settled, it's fixed, it's strong. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I think I can quote it, but standing in front of people sometimes I tend to forget words. But 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You got fruit trees. And that fruit tree has got all kinds of potential. But you say to yourself, you know, this area we're in, there's an awful lot of tornadoes. We better uproot this fruit tree and put it somewhere else where there aren't tornadoes. And then after a few years, you say, you know, this area that we've moved this fruit tree here, it doesn't get as warm and as humid as some other areas. Let's go and so we move it to another area. Listen, you know, that fruit tree is never going to produce fruit if it keeps moving, because it's not steadfast. And it will never learn how to stay strong when there's strong winds, because you keep moving it from the winds. So you know how you get strong? You just stand up to the winds. You just trust the Lord to hold you fast, and you get strong, and you get stronger, and you're able to. And that's how we are in our Christian life, is to be steadfast, to be settled, and emotional stability. A few years ago, we had a really rough weekend, and we had a couple families leave the church all in one weekend. And the next Sunday, our family stood up, our four children stood up, my wife played the piano, and they sang, "It's Not in Vain." It's not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. And you have to remember that. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's going to be storms. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be trials. There's going to be things that happen that aren't very nice. But it's not in vain. Stay strong. You move, you jump ship, you hop around. You'll never get strong like you need to be. Someone said to me just in recent months, I just need to move somewhere where nobody knows me and I can start over and no one will know my failures. That doesn't fix anything. You're just going to repeat those all over again. That's a pride thing. Saying, well, I'll just start over somewhere else. That won't work because you're still you. And so to be settled, you have to be stable. And when you're not stable, you're emotionally unstable because there's no self confidence from the Lord that you can do this, that God will be with you, because you keep running from the problem. That happened to Peter. He said, I'll never deny these guys, but not me. Within hours, he denied him. And then you know what Peter did? He went fishing. I quit. I can't do nothing. I quit. He just quit everything. I'm just going to go fishing. And Jesus went to him and said, no, Peter, that's not the answer. Feed my sheep. So we need to yield to the Lord and allow him to make us what he wants us to be. And that starts with being clothed with humility. Every one of us. If you're only going to be a leader when it's fun and you get glory for it, you'll be a leader for a short while. But be clothed with humility. And that starts by being a follower and a servant and recognizing even if you're placed in the position of responsibility, you're still a servant of the Lord. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed today. Lord, we thank you for the word. Thank you for opportunity to recognize the role that you have for us. The enemy that's out there, the conflict, help us to do battle against Satan, to be sober, to be vigilant, to recognize that he will roar and scare us half to death, but help us not to run, but to stand in your strength in the confidence that you are in charge. Help us to be humble people, not proud and arrogant, but humble, very humble, and that it will result in an emotional stability that we could not possibly muster on our own, as we learn that by staying where you have planted us, we'll be stable people who will be fruitful. Lord, help us to be abounding by being steadfast and to recognize that the real fruit comes from the trees that just stay planted where they were put. And help us to be those people that are always abounding in the work of the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.